Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed. The text for our meditation and application to our daily walk of faith is taken from the Gospel of Luke. We'll read from chapter 22, the second half of verse 54 through verse 62. But Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You also are of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. These are the words of our Lord. Let us pray. Let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Oh, Peter, Peter, Peter. At about this time every Lenten season, we take some time to shake our heads at Peter's foolishness, at his arrogance over making this proclamation, "I will go to death before I deny you, dear Lord." And then we see him do the exact thing he promised he wouldn't do. "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." He said those words just a few hours before doing the very thing he said he wouldn't do, denying Jesus, not just once, but three times. It didn't take a tough-looking group of Roman soldiers to get it out of him either. No, what it took was a harmless little servant girl. And three denials of Jesus were the result. Good thing we're not so foolish, right? We would never do such a thing. We would never be foolish enough to take such an oath. Are we? Let me read to you some words that I would guess a number of you here today have said before, and or some version of this you've said before. Listen closely. "Do you intend to continue steadfast in this confession and suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from it?" Do you recognize those words? Do they at least sound somewhat familiar? Maybe for some of you, your confirmation was a long time ago, but if you are a communicant member of this congregation, or of a different congregation in our church body, or of a Lutheran church, you probably said those words at your confirmation, or you heard those words at your confirmation. Do you remember what you responded? Well, I'm guessing you responded with these words: "I do so intend with the help of God." So we've made essentially the same promise as Peter: to remain faithful, to confess our Lord Jesus to the end, to suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from him. Shouldn't that make us a bit uneasy? Since this instance of Peter's denial should remind us that we have, in fact, denied Jesus in our own ways a number of times during our lives. In our thoughts, in our words, in our actions, in our lives. Like Peter, we have not even come close to keeping that promise perfectly. However, our promise to our Savior, our promise of faithfulness to him, is not exactly the same as Peter's. And in those differences, we find our lessons for today as we consider this third action of Christ's passion, that Jesus was denied. Now let's be clear that God, our loving Father, does actually want us, his children, to pledge our lifelong love and faithfulness to him. That pleases him. That's not the kind of oath that God does not want us to take. He does love when we pledge ourselves to him. But what he does not want is us to make a promise on the basis of one like Peter made. That kind of promise God would rather us not make. Look again at his words that are recorded for us in the gospel. These are words of Peter. He says, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I will never leave you. Matthew 26. Luke 22. Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. And then John 13. Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Notice how many I's are in there. No, with the help of God, but I will do this. I will lay down my life. I will follow you to the end, Jesus. And yet, what do we read in the very first verse of our text today? But Peter followed at a distance. Notice, yeah, Peter's promises were not based on his confidence in God or his confidence in his Savior Jesus, but rather on his own dedication, his own fiery passion for his Savior Jesus, and his own devotion and love for his friend. So confidence in our own abilities, trust in our own faithfulness, will not lead us to a closer walk with Jesus, but will actually lead us to distance ourselves from him because of our own weakness, because of our own fear, our own failings as human beings. Peter's weak faith caused him to fear the consequences of a close association with Jesus, and therefore he did what our text says. He followed at a distance. Now, there's obviously a big difference between promising, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will, like Peter said, and our confirmation vow of, I do so intend with the help of God. The first is a promise that's based on our own feeble strength and our own willpower, while the second that we made at our confirmation is based on the power of God, based on his grace to keep our faith strong and firm forever to the very end. This confidence in Christ is the key to a closer walk with him, instead of following at a distance. We know what that means, though, don't we? We know what it means to follow Jesus only at a distance. We know what it means because often that's the type of following of Jesus that we're best at. We can get very good at that type of following Jesus. We proudly and boldly confess Christ as true God and true man, as we did today in our confession of faith. We do that proudly and boldly in the confines of God's house, in the safety and peace of our fellowship in these church walls. We're more than eager to stand up and confess the Apostles' Creed every Sunday, make open confessions of our faith in church. But if we're asked about our faith in the workplace, or with an acquaintance, or as we go about our daily lives, maybe at the grocery store or somewhere else, out and about in town, suddenly our words are few, and those words sound far less confident. We're proud to display our religious symbols, our crosses, our pictures of Jesus all over God's house. We'll display them proudly. We enjoy seeing them as we come in for worship. But what about displaying them in our own houses? Are we a little reluctant to do that? Or maybe on our vehicles, or even on our own person? We tend to not want to be maybe that noticeable a follower of Jesus. We want to follow, yes, we want to be associated with Jesus, but we want to only follow at a safe distance. Well, Peter demonstrated in our text that following Jesus at a distance leaves only a short step to complete denial when confrontation or strong temptation arises. Now, I'd like to believe that every one of us who are here this morning, including myself, if we were put at gunpoint and said, deny Jesus or you die, I would like to think that we would all just take the second option. We would not deny Jesus. We would confess him and suffer the consequences. But what do you think the chances are that you and I are going to face a situation like that in our lifetime? It could happen, but the chances are not likely. What will our confession be when the devil assaults us with a different kind of temptation or confrontation? Like the servant girl, something that's maybe more subtle and maybe unexpected. This man was also with him. Those are the words she said. Caught Peter off guard and led to three denials of Jesus. I can guarantee that every one of us here this morning will have situations similar to that one in our lifetime. Similar to that in the sense that we'll be confronted or maybe asked about our faith in a situation that's maybe unexpected or a lot less comfortable than sitting here in the house of worship. This isn't exactly news to any of you here today, but we don't exactly live in a pro-Jesus or pro-Christian area. So the chances of opposition or confrontation with the faith that we confess in Christ is actually pretty high, to say the least. How will we react when we're asked or confronted about our faith? Will we react in fear or in unbelief like Peter? Will we deny our allegiance to Jesus, or at least keep it way, way back in the distance so that nobody knows? We won't do that. We will be confident. We will not fear if we follow the advice that Jesus had given Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Those words of Jesus are very insightful, aren't they? They're not just for Peter and the disciples that were gathered there in Gethsemane. They are for us. He knows us. He knows that there are going to be times where we least expect temptation, and those will be the times they overtake us and beat us. We might be ready for that obvious temptation to deny Christ. If someone was to confront us and tell us, deny Christ, we might say, never. I'd never deny Christ. But the little servant girl, or the coworker, or the classmate, or the person we have a crush on, that can change things. That type of temptation, Satan throws us at a constant base, on a constant basis. And that's why Jesus encourages us to have a closer walk with him through the word and through prayer. That's what he means by watching and praying. That closer walk with Jesus is not just important as a preventative measure to withstand temptation. That closer walk with Jesus is vitally important when we, like Peter, do end up falling into temptation. Even if it's as far as Peter fell, outright denying Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times. We're even told in one of the gospel accounts that he did it with an oath. He swore he did not know Jesus. How did Jesus call Peter back to himself? Listen again to the words of our text. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord. That's how Jesus brings us back to his side as well. He uses his word to, yes, give us a knowledge of our sin, remind us of the things that God said about sin and what we should and shouldn't do. But that word that he implanted in our hearts and minds also reminds us not just of his commands, but also of his great grace and his forgiving love. That implanted word reminds us that Jesus welcomes us back. You might have noticed that this week's action of Christ's passion is very similar to last week's. They both involve the falling away of one of Jesus' disciples. As we noted last week, in betraying Jesus, Judas also did what Peter did. He denied him. We can say the same thing about Peter. In denying Jesus, Peter also betrayed Jesus. When we look at the thoughts, the words, and the actions of our sin-filled lives, God's word convicts us of these very same sins. We look at our lives and see the exact same thing that happened to these disciples we have, in a sense, done to Jesus multiple times. The difference is that these two lessons show a different result. The difference in these two lessons was that not just that these two were sorry for their sins, they both were. We're told that when Judas saw the end, he was cut to the heart. He said, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood, and he returned those 30 pieces of silver to the elders and chief priests. In the last verse of our text, we heard that Peter went out and wept bitterly. The difference was that Judas's story ends in despair. As we heard in our reading of the Passion history, he went out and hanged himself. Peter trusted in Jesus, turned back to the Lord in faith for forgiveness and eternal life. Do you know that Jesus knew what Peter would do that night? He knew that Peter would fall. He even said to him, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Those words are recorded for us just a few verses before our text this morning. The Lord changed Peter's prideful heart through this incident. And the Lord later would inspire Peter to write these words from his first letter. Peter says, "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Don't those sound like words of someone who's been through this before, who wasn't ready to give an answer for the hope that he has, didn't always speak with gentleness and respect? Jesus knows that we too are weak and sinful like Peter. He knows that we too will fall many times as well. He knows that there will be times in our lives where our actions, or maybe even our words, will outright give the impression that we deny knowing Jesus. When we fall, each time we fall, he wants us to look to him, to look to his cross like Peter did, and remember his words. "I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." No matter what sins we have committed, no matter how many times we have fallen, or even if we've denied Jesus with our mouths, with our hands, with our lives, Jesus wants us to confess them. He wants us to return to him for strength, to say no to sin, for comfort for our guilty conscience, and most importantly, to turn to him for full, complete, and free forgiveness. He will never deny us. He's promised it. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Amen. Please rise. And that peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.